We just thank you that you're here tonight. God, we thank you that you're good. Thank you, God. It's a good declaration, actually, to pray about our city, to declare over our city. Because it says in the book of Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. It's not wishful thinking. It's not optimistic. It's declaring truth. And we declare that Copenhagen is the city of God, that it's His, and that His people shall return to Him. Amen. Do you have faith for that? Come on, amen. You can take a seat and go for it. Thanks, band. Let's give it up for the band. If I'm walking with a bit of a limp tonight, it is not because I was up wrestling with God through the evening. It's really not a glamorous story at all, but pray for me that we don't need to call a wambulance halfway through the sermon. So, Lord, give me... Yeah, a wambulance is kind of... You get it? I'm good. It's like an ambulance, but for people who are like, sucks. Anyway, wonderful. Hey. It's all right. I won't die. It's fine. Just leave it. It's good. Let's get straight into the Word of God, shall we? I'm ready. Like, I'm fired up, you know. The devil got me real angry today, so I'm just going to go for it tonight. If you're ready, I'm going to preach the Word in faith. So here we go. The key text for tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. It should be on the screen. And let's go. Says this, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at, arrived home at the town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and the children and everybody else without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were amongst those captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter, understandably, about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found his strength in the Lord his God. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're our source of strength. I thank you that there is nothing below you, nothing beneath you. God, you are the name above every other name. And tonight, I pray that we would see you high and lifted up. God, that we would place you high above everything else. God, in our mind, in our life, any situation, we worship you, Lord. We're ready for you to speak and to move and shift whatever you need to shift in our hearts. Help us hear. Help us receive. In your name we pray. Amen. The title of my message tonight is called What to Do in the Dark. Now, sometimes I hesitate preaching this message at youth groups because their mind just goes to a completely different place. Forgive that. They want to hold hands and anyway, it doesn't matter. But here's the thing. Life is good, right? Because God is good. Amen? Life is good. Most of the time. But then sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations for, you know, many reasons. Sometimes life happens to us. Sometimes we make dumb decisions, and that's the way it is. But David's situation is a really nasty situation. Because he's out serving God, not just serving God, putting his life on the line for God, fighting for him, and he's with his group of warriors. He comes back to find that everything is ruined and his family and children, everything is gone. That's a bad day. That is a dark day. It even says right there in the scripture, they wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever had a day like that? Where life has been so hard, so difficult? I mean, as a grown man, sometimes it's hard enough to cry at all. But then these situations where you've cried until you can cry no more, it's time to turn to the ice cream. Can I get an amen? No, I'm kidding. I guess you could say it's called darkness. Some days in life we can feel dark. And here's the problem with darkness. Darkness is dark. It's different to what it feels like to living in the light. Now, I assume most of us live in some kind of Christian community, and there's a lot of well-meaning people, you know, our friends and people in church, and you know those people who give you really good advice, really well-meaning advice, but at really unfortunate times. You know, you could be walking through a dark day and saying to a friend, man, I just feel like things are so dark and so heavy at the moment. And you've got that one friend who's like, well, brother, just switch the light on in Jesus' name. It's like, you obviously have never lived through anything difficult if you say really cheesy things like that. Because here's the thing about feeling in darkness is you cannot see a way out. The feeling of darkness and heaviness and difficulty, I find, can paralyze us. Darkness restricts you. It intimidates you. Darkness slows you down and confuses you. And if we were to be really honest, some days, the last thing you feel like hearing or doing when you're having a dark day is a comment like, oh, just switch the light on. Well, if I knew where the flipping thing was, I would have done that already. But if you haven't noticed, I'm sitting in darkness. It feels heavy. And you can't feel, or you can't see where you're going. Scripture also calls it the dark night of the soul. I remember when I took over the youth group in Brisbane, and I was this enthusiastic youth pastor, and I was full of passion and fire, and you know, my mum had just been diagnosed with cancer, and it took off really quickly. Like, it was over a Christmas holiday, and we're in the middle of like a prayer and fasting season, and then the doctor discovered that it turned into a brain tumor, and then she slipped into a coma, and they had to operate on her brain. And I was like, you know, the youth pastor at the time, I was like, yeah, God's got this. He's going to heal my mom. And I was full of faith. And I'm like, I'm going to walk straight into that hospital. I'm going to lay hands on her. And I'm going to declare healing until I walked into the intensive care unit. And I sat down on the chair and I was looking at all these machines, this room full of machines that were just keeping my mom alive at the time. And that was really when I felt an atmosphere of darkness. All of a sudden, I could almost feel the faith just fly out of my chest. I was like, whoa, this is dark. This is intimidating. If only in that moment, it was just as simple as click. Oh, there's the solution. I wish I could have just walked over to one of those machines and been like, flick. Oh, it's all better now. Oh, it's fine. My solution has arrived. Sometimes it's not quite as simple as that. But the Bible does have a promise. John chapter 1, verses 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Sure, darkness is real. It feels heavy for a time. It's confusing. It might be paralyzing. We might not know where we're going. But darkness is no match for the power of God's light. And tonight, I don't know where you're at. Maybe this isn't a message for you today. Maybe it's a message for you. I don't know. I hope never. But just in case, tonight I want to talk about three other switches you can hit if you just can't seem to find where the light switch is. What to do in the dark. The first thing is this, is to switch on humility. Switch on humility. It says in James chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we were honest with ourselves, we could probably say a lot of the difficulties we find ourselves in is because of our own pride. Maybe it's because we put ourselves first, or we've been selfish, or whatever. It's a part of our human brokenness can lead us into difficulties. And when we are in difficulties as a result of our own pride, it's actually God's grace that helps us. Because it's only by his grace that he would even want to associate with us in the first place. Technically, we're not holy enough or good enough for his help. But it's only by his grace that he reaches into our situation. And when scripture says is that his grace is sufficient for you, for us. But we need the humility to realize that it's God who does the saving. And we can only be rescued in the first place by his grace. I remember we were doing this community program as a church, back home. And we were handing out these food hampers every week to probably about, I don't know, doesn't matter the number, but lots of families. And I was so sad to know these families were turning up to our school. The kids were not having anything to eat through the week. They couldn't focus on their studies. And we tried to drop food hampers to their houses. And I could see the poverty and the brokenness they were living in. But because of their pride, a lot of them wouldn't even accept the hampers. Oh, we don't need that. No. Get that away. I don't know who told you we need help. We don't need help. We're fine. And I could see clearly by how their families were doing at school, I could look into their house and see what was happening in their world. And I broke my heart because I thought, if you just had a little bit of humility to admit that you can't do this on your own, that you need some help, life would work out a little bit different. Here's the thing about David in that story. David ran to God. It said he strengthened himself in the Lord. David was an incredible leader, one of the best battle warriors, commanders, whatever, in the whole Bible. He comes back in the face of defeat of his own family and his key army members' families. They wanted to kill him too. The brother was trapped. He had nowhere to go. What was he left to do? Mighty army general, powerful person? No, I'm the one who can always find the solution. Guys, like, it's cool. I'll work it out. I'll find a way. Remember how we just killed all these people before? It's cool. No. He ran to God. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And it actually takes humility of us when we find ourselves in difficult situations. God, I'm sorry I messed this up, but I need your help. The other thing that really sucks to see, maybe in my life, but in other people's lives, is that when people blame God for the challenges and the things that don't work out in their life. God, you mustn't love me because that happened. God, you mustn't love me because this is difficult. God, you mustn't love me because they did this thing to me. And they run away from God. Their pride stops them from receiving the very thing that they need in their brokenness, and that is grace. There was a friend of mine who pastored another youth group in Australia, and he was an awesome young guy, and he just got married to this beautiful girl. She's the daughter of a pro surfer, and everyone was like, "Woo, yeah, man, use God. So cool." Everyone was really happy for them. 8 weeks into being married, he woke up and his wife was dead next to him in bed. Talented youth pastor running a great youth ministry. Life was awesome. Everyone was so happy for them. Boom, just died in the night through her sleep. It was one of the craziest days when we woke up and we found out. And poor guy, man, like, we all wanted to comfort him. And, of course, he had to go to the police station because the police had to work out. It was just part of the procedure. Was that you? Did you do it? Totally broken. You know, the first thing he did after all of the interviews and everything, got the keys to the church, drove down, because he's a worship leader, sat at the piano and just ran to God in worship. Didn't blame God. Didn't blame anyone else. Didn't get mad at the police. It's easy to do. Just ran to God. Just worshipped him and worshipped him. And of course, it wasn't an easy journey. It was a dark journey. But he ran to God and got the grace that he needed. In humility. Sometimes it's these difficulties that we need to know that we can't do this life by ourselves. We need to show the humility to run to God, but even sometimes go to other people and say, "You know what, I need help." Humility. God gives grace to the humble. So my question to us tonight, is there anything we need to let go of? Is there something that you're wrestling with? Something that you can't seem to get a breakthrough? Something that won't lift off your life? Well, the question I want to ask myself and us, have we had the humility to not take that issue on by ourselves and bring it to God, but also maybe bring it to someone else and say, "I need some help." If God will send his grace into your situation. The second thing is this. The second switch you can hit when you're feeling and facing darkness in your life is hit the switch of encouragement. Encouragement? What? What do you mean? Well, a few verses later in this passage of scripture, it actually says that David and his men set out to try and look for their families. And on the way, they met an Egyptian man in a field, who was starving, who was struggling, and it said that they gave him some water and some bread to eat, so that the man's strength could return. I think that's pretty incredible. These guys are in the height of distress. They have not much. Everything's been destroyed. Their families are being taken away from them. They're on their way to try and work out what to do. They meet somebody else in a crisis and they bring bread and water and strength to him. Encouragement. In the midst of his own battle, he had it in his heart to help somebody else too. I love the word encourage because the word encourage actually means encourage, to place courage, to put courage. So to encourage someone actually means to place courage inside of them. to let them know, no, you can do it. It's okay. You're going to get through. You know, there's a lot of non-encouraging people out there in the world. I remember when our youngest son, Elliot, was born. I remember it so clearly. The doctor brought this baby over and was like, here's your baby. Wow, I just want to say he's such a wonderfully proportioned boy. So beautifully proportioned, and gave it to us. And I was sharing this story with a friend of mine. I was like, that was a weird thing for the doctor to say. Such a wonderfully proportioned boy. And this is what they said. They were like, oh, yeah. No, that's just a psychological technique that they use, you know, to make sure that if there's any trauma, that the patient won't freak out or whatever. And I'm like, you jerk. You stole our compliment. That's not very encouraging. What if they actually meant that nice thing to say to us? No, 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 no. That's just a doctor thing. I just say it to everybody. Good one. Those people really annoy me. They just don't want to see you happy. I remember, if you know me, a lot of you probably don't know a lot about me and my story. It's taken a long time for immigration process and visa to sort out and all that kind of stuff. And there were some very difficult moments. Now, I have a friend that I won't name who works in that sort of arena and system. And I remember I was on the phone one time and I was just like, yeah, we got all this sorted. And he was like, yeah, you know what? Actually, I'm a bit worried for you. Yeah, I don't think you earn enough money for them to approve your visa. And then this could be a problem and that could be a problem. This could be a problem. And I felt so depressed when I hung up. I was like, man, I rang you for encouragement. Now I think I'm on the next plane home and this is all, we've wasted the last 2 years of our lives. Non-encouraging people. But I praise God for the one lady who laid hands on us and prayed for us in our situation. She had a prophetic word for us. And I remember it so clearly. It's what gave me strength, and it was this. It says, it doesn't matter about what a man at a desk says. It is the government of heaven that approves and says that you are called to live in Denmark. And I was like, yeah, I can do this. I got courage. We can. Not that other. Anyway. Give courage. You might be struggling, right? But this is what the Bible says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A spirit of encouragement is a gift, and it doesn't only just unlock something else in another person's life. It unlocks something in yours too. It says in Proverbs 11, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. I honestly believe that when you pour into somebody else, when you speak life into somebody else, life comes back to you. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Are you feeling a little bit negative lately? Maybe find someone and be positive to them. See what that does for your spirit, what that does for your heart. Courage. Play courage in someone else. Before you leave tonight, just give someone, not one of those cheesy, like, oh, the pastor said to encourage someone, so you're cool, I like you. I like a real encouragement, like, hey, I really like this about you. You'd be surprised what it does in your life and their life. If you give courage to other people, you might find that courage rises inside of you too. The third and last thing is this, the third switch we can hit is to switch on praise. Switch on praise. In Isaiah 61, verses 3, for he has given us the garment of praise. For what? The spirit of heaviness. I love that imagery, and I know many preachers preach on it, but the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. So I read that like it's something you put on. You're feeling heavy, so you put on the garment of praise. David knew he had to strengthen himself because, after all, He was the guy who wrote in the book of Psalms that said, "Unseal my lips so that I may praise you." He knew that a key to victory was praising God. He even commanded himself to do it. In Psalm 103, verse 1, it said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me." He had to instruct himself to do that because it actually doesn't come naturally to us human beings to make a declaration of praise. In February this year, which I know that probably sounds, you know, recent, but that's a long time ago. That's, you know, February. What are we now? November? Almost in December. And this crazy thing happened to me. And I didn't get it, actually. Because in Denmark, and I'm not being funny about this, but in Denmark, I know that a lot of people get this thing called stress. Like, it's legit, right? People go down with stress. And I don't know. We have loads of other issues in Australia, right? Don't even get me started. But one thing I've never really heard of before is people getting... Hey, he's laughing. Yeah, that's right. Another Aussie in the crowd. You know exactly what I'm saying. Bunch of galahs we are. Anyway, pack of galahs. But it's not really an Australian thing to get stressed. And I thought, wow, why is everyone so stressed here? Like, life's good. Honestly, I felt like every other week, oh, that person's stopping the stress. That person's stopping the stress. I don't get it. I don't understand. And I'm not about to create a theology or make a theory on stress because I know it's a lot more complicated than what a humble pastor like me can make a hypothesis about. But it was the weirdest thing. I just woke up one morning in February, just felt completely shattered for no reason. Totally bombed out. And it felt like nothing I did worked. Felt heavy on the Monday, on the Tuesday, totally despondent, stressed, whatever. It literally got to Thursday and I'm not even dramatizing this, I could not even leave the floor of my bedroom. I didn't know what to do. I felt like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. My kids were trying to cheer me up. My wife was trying to pray for me. Like, I didn't know myself. I didn't know what this thing was sitting on me. And I just thought, surely there's got to be a solution. I couldn't find what the light switch was, but I knew there had to be something. And I thought about Paul and Silas in the prison where they were locked in prison, not just in prison, but the inner cell, the darkest, deepest part of the prison. And it just says that they just started to worship and praise God. And praise God that I've got a spiritually minded wife. She said, "Joel, get out of the house. Go for a walk." I was like, okay, here I am walking down the street of Congens Lyngby. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, hey God, what's going on? I'm so, oh. Okay, all right. Thank you, God. I guess there's crappier areas to live in the world than Congens Lyngby. It's actually quite nice. Oh, that's a good coffee shop. Thanks, God. I wasn't laughing at that point. Like, this is actually a real story. This is not for dramatic effect. Thank you, God. Oh, God, thank you that we're here. God, I thank you that we've got a basement to live in. God, thank you that my kids haven't starved yet. God, thank you that we've got a dream. God, thank you that we've got a call. God, thank you that you actually haven't abandoned us yet. God, I thank you that we've made it this far. God, I thank you that I've seen you do such incredible things. God, I thank you that you've done an amazing work in my family and my life. God, I thank you that you've started something incredible here. And it just started, the heaviness just started to lift. And the more that I thanked him and I praised him and I just let it flow from my life, it's like all of a sudden breakthrough started to come. I want to say this. I believe in the power of prayer. Absolutely believe in the power of prayer. Sometimes prayer can become about us though. Oh God, help me. Lord, I need you. God, where are you? It's true. Sometimes we can turn to the Bible and, God, give me a solution. I need an answer. Where's that scripture? I need that rhema word. Where is it? That's good. Sometimes in worship, we can want God to draw near to us or draw near to him. But here's the thing that I love about praise. Praise is only about putting focus and attention on the glory, the ability, the strength, the might, and the power of God. That is the power of praise. Because it says, I know things can be crappy. I know things can be difficult. I know that I feel like I want to go outside and do something crazy. I don't know. But I decide to put all my focus and affection on you. And you get all the glory. That's what I love about praise. Praise is putting everything in the right order. It's taking my affection, my perspective, my understanding of God, putting it to the top of the pile, above every other agenda, every other request, every other thing that I have in my life. That's praise. What do we do in the dark? If the band want to come and we're going to close and... You know what? We might even do a little bit of praising. You never know. What do we do in the dark? We can't seem to make things come together. Well, let's switch on humility. We can't do this on our own. We need to run to God. We need to realize that we need someone else to help us. Maybe we need to switch on encouragement and speak life into other people and see the gold in other people. But we need to switch on praise. We need to make a declaration of who God is. So, this is the moment you were all terrified of. Can we stand to our feet? And definitely, we're going to have some prayer and intercession over there. But I just think it would be awesome to sing some praise and just adore God and not adore God.